If this is your first time here at Desiring God, we're glad you've chosen to participate with us in worship. It's our joy to be in the presence of God and to meditate on His Word. And the topic this morning is not a random topic. It's if some of you remember, we started on chapter 7 several weeks ago, and then I concluded. I started the topic on marriage, and then jumped into the topic of singleness, and I left out this middle part of chapter 7, which is what was read already, 17 through 24. It's like meat in the sandwich. It was right there, stuck in the middle. So I didn't deal with it, and decided to do that this morning. And so I hope and pray that God would use this opportunity to speak to us powerfully this morning. So what I'm trying to say here, as we open this time together, is that mentioning an instruction about how Christians must live contentedly in any situation in life, which, wherever where God placed you, may sound like a random exhortation about the stuck there in between marriage and singleness. But then again, we will see the logical connection as to why the Apostle Paul interjected this subject here in reference to marriage and singleness as we go along. So let me give you the aim of my message this morning. My goal is for you to have a confidence in God's work of providence so that you would be certain that where you are and what you do in life is by divine assignment. This is true whether you got there where you are by mistake. Your status in life is your ministerial assignment, and how you fulfill the demands of in your workplace is just as essential in life as what you do here on Sunday mornings. It doesn't matter what your profession is. What matters is that you are keeping the commandments of God in everything you do. And I have some words for you too who are still college students. It's like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do yet. We'll get there. Just hang tight. So as we begin this morning, let me give you a background, a review. This is nothing new for many of you who have been here several times or heard the sermon on chapter 7. Review on about the background of the Corinthians, about particularly in this chapter, about what's happening here. So the problem basically here was the Corinthians' view of spirituality, or how they arrived to a certain level of spirituality or spiritual maturity. If you remember, the Jewish believers had their own view, and then the Gentile believers had a distinct view of spirituality as well. So there was tremendous pressure coming from one side, from the Jews, and then another pressure coming from the Gentiles. And certain Jewish believers were saying, if you remember, you're a single person, and you happen to get saved in the city of Corinth, and you attend here in the Corinthian church, and now you ought to be married. That's what they're saying. And then there was pressure from the other side. But what's this pressure? Where is this pressure coming from on the side of the Jewish believers? Well, the reason for that is there was a kind of understanding that was still there. They should have gotten rid of it because the Orthodox Judaism always believed that to be single was to defy the law of God. They believed that God's command for us is to multiply based on the Genesis passage, to multiply, to replenish the earth, And so they believe that if you don't multiply, if you don't get married, you are disobedient. You are being disobedient to God. And so then they thought they really had to do this. And so the Jews would say, you must get married, especially now that you are a Christian. Now at the same time, you know, this, the other pressure is from the Gentiles. And they are saying you have to be, they have this ascetic attitude, which was, again, former influence from their background, coming from a pagan philosophy. And so they were saying, now that you are a Christian, and coming to this church, saying, well, singleness was everything, because you could be free. You can be totally devoted to God and free from all the encumbrances of marriage life. So if someone was married, they even went to this extent that they were encouraging the believers to get a divorce, to get out of the marriage so that they can devote themselves to Christ. And it went further to say that if you happen to be married to an unbeliever, you really have to be serious about this. You have to get a divorce because your children will be undefiled. And so these confusing elements in the Corinthian church became an issue of faction, division. And so some were saying that everybody had to get married, while others are saying, no, seek singleness. Be single again, so that you can devote yourself to God. So Paul had to speak to these issues, and he wrote the seventh chapter in response to that struggle within the church. Okay, now that we got that background, so for many of you, on the established, let's do a little bit of a biblical analysis. There are so many words here, and some of them are very uncomfortable words, like circumcision. But we'll have to talk about it. The key words here in this unit of Scripture are, do not become slaves of men. We read that in verse 23. Paul teaches the Corinthians this very important principle in Christian life. Let me see. Related to individual calling, which God established or sealed, which God ratified through the death of his own son. He does not want the Corinthian believers to live their lives dependent on the approval of men or their society. So that's why he was speaking about this subject, saying, do not become slaves of men. This is the reason why the Apostle Paul says, you were bought with a price. No one else in this world has a claim on you or a claim on your life. You belong to God alone. It is God, it is Christ who you must be mindful of all the time. And that's why in verse 24 it says, each man should remain with God in that condition, meaning your profession, in which he was called. Now let's take a few minutes exploring some words in the text. We're going to say biblical analysis in, so that we may understand the implications of this principle, which Paul is advocating for all the churches. That's why he said, this is my rule for every church, for all the churches during his time, and also for our time today. The first set of words, okay, there will be three sets of words I will be giving you. So the first set is this in the biblical analysis. The first set is this: the meaning of the word called and calling. We see, at least if you were counting, I think there was about 8, maybe 9 times the word called or calling was mentioned. And so how are we supposed to understand these words from the Apostle Paul? This word called, or in Greek, is kaleo, occurs in each statement of this principle. It was mentioned 9 times altogether in this unit, in this paragraph section. And when Paul says in verse 17, lock into there in that verse for now, when he says in verse 17, let everyone lead the life in which God called him, okay? And then he also says in verse 24, in whatever state each was called, there let him remain with God. He is referring to two different things. One, he's referring to divine call about your profession. That's one, your vocation, such as, you know, I'm a pastor. You know, my wife is a teacher, homemaker. Some of you are, you know, engineers or maybe nurses, or some of you are teachers, whatever you know your works are. No, that's calling. That's vocation. So in one part, Paul is talking about that, but you know, he is also talking about something that's predominantly and clearly for calling for Christians. And here it is. Paul's intention here is for you to understand that both your calling as an individual, your profession, and how God called you to himself are very related and cannot be separated. Because there are people whom God appointed for a certain profession, who are not believers, but God is using them for God-honoring purposes and for what he wants to accomplish in the world. Like, you know, Barack Obama being president is an appointment of God. He's not sitting as a president of the United States of America because of some random chances. God appointed him there. That was his calling. But what Paul wanted you to see here in this verse is that there is a certain calling that must be connected to your profession. And that is what we will see very clearly here. When he says, literally, when the verse says, let each one remain in the calling, he's not talking about the state or your profession in which he was called. Do you hear that? Remain in the calling which he was called. The calling that he's talking about there is your call to salvation related to your calling in life. So the word calling here may refer to a vocation or station in life, but this is not mainly what he's talking about here. So don't make a mistake thinking that, oh, you know, this chapter is all about profession, vocation. No, it's not. There is a certain call here that you must understand, and that is coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because apart from that call, your calling will be useless in a sense that that it becomes an attraction to the society, to the group that you are part of, but not necessarily for the kingdom of God. And so what is he postulating here? What is Paul postulating here in saying in whatever vocation or station in life you are in, there is another calling that comes from God. This calling is the Holy Spirit's pull into fellowship with Christ, drawing you to himself. And to put it simply, this call of God comes to a person without regard of his vocation. It doesn't matter where you are, what you are, what you do. When God calls you, God can call you to himself at any given moment. If you are not a believer yet, and you're here, and I'm assuring you that in God's mercy and in God's providence and in God's grace, hearing the word of God, he might call you. And it might be today. It might be today that the day of salvation for you. And so that's another call. God can call you anytime he wants to so that you will believe in him and repent from your sin. And so it's called the conversion from death unto life is a call of God. Now this is made all clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. If you remember that, you know, the Apostle Paul saying, you are all called, the saints. He said, God is faithful. In verse 9, chapter 1, God is faithful by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's salvific calling. So all Christians and only Christians are called in this sense. This is calling from God, and it's different from our vocations or jobs job assignment. And it's also different from the general call that we know of, you know, from the gospel saying that that many are called, but few are chosen. Here he refers to, you know, in the gospels, there is a gospel call, but not many will respond. And so here it's very clear that he is the one. God is the one who calls you to himself. That's an important doctrine for you to embrace, or teaching of the Bible for you to embrace, that God calls you to himself. It's not like you provide 20% and God will give the 80% so you will be saved. God calls you to himself entirely. It's all God's work of salvation, of redemption. You don't participate in it, you just receive it. He calls you to himself, and that's what the Apostle Paul wants you to see in order for you to be able to fulfill the calling that you have in your life, to be utterly God-centered and honoring to God. So, we see this in verse 17. Paul saying the calling here is definitely not mainly a vocational calling. The call of God in this verse is one that puts us into believing or loving relationship with Jesus Christ in a powerful, effective call that draws us to himself or to the Son of God. Now, let's consider the next set of words. So the first set was called and calling. The next set is circumcision and uncircumcision. So Paul turns here to the next part of verse 18 and says, is any called in circumcision? Were any of you saved while you were Gentiles? Let him not be circumcised. That's what he said. Now, you know that this story is related. And a lot of the background in this story is related to how the Jews viewed circumcision and uncircumcision. Some Gentiles, on the other hand, responded to the Jews with that idea. Okay, you guys believe, you know, circumcision is necessary. Now the Gentiles are saying, well, it's not really necessary for us. And so there were two sides, factions going on, the circumcision party and the uncircumcision party. And the Gentiles were saying, the Gentile believers were saying in their own circle of influence, oh, my friend, you know, we're glad you are a Christian, but you must be circumcised. You see, you have to have, you know, I mean, you have to remove the mark of circumcision. You have to get rid of that. You have to have a reversal, according to the Gentiles. It's disgusting, you know, in our way of thinking. While the Jews were saying, well, you have to have it done, you know. There's no way around it. Well, I doubt you have experienced this kind of pressure in your life. I mean, you know, women, boys here, you know, you don't even know what that's like. I was 13 when I was circumcised, basically, so I know what it's like, kind of, just like Timothy. And the pressure there is you know, it was somewhat cultural pressure, but it was boy pressure, you know, boys' pressure. You know, when we go swimming in the river, if you don't jump in the water naked, they think you are not circumcised. And so you have to show it one time. That was the pressure. Well, that we can think of that. But here is the pressure that you know, other than circumcision or uncircumcision, that Paul is talking about. People were creating external importance about what it means to be spiritual. That's what's happening here in 1 Corinthians. They were majoring on something that's minor. And this is not like what happened in the Galatian church. The Galatian church, actually, were saying you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. That's why the Apostle Paul was so furious about this whole idea, wherever that came from. But here in the Corinthian church, it's different. It is in this manner, they were saying, you have to be circumcised in order for you to become more spiritual. See, you're saved already, but you have to do something more. We recognize that you are saved, but you have to do something more. And then the Gentiles were saying, oh, forget about that. It's not necessary. So if you are circumcised, get a reversal operation or something. It's terrible. The Jews were saying you ought to identify with God's people and you ought to identify with God's covenant people, so you have to undergo this little operation. While the other side was saying it's disgraceful. So you have to, you know, you cannot identify with us if you don't do or undo what was done for you in the first hand. Do you see what's happening here? There was a kind of legalism going on. And those who were proponents of either side were pressuring others to join them in their campaign. You know? Just like election year. Things are going on here and things going on there. Creating groups. You know, you remember, there were Paul followers, there were Cephas followers, there were Apollos followers back in chapter 2. This is happening also in this manner. And it can happen in Desiring God, you know, right here at Desiring God Community Church if we are not careful. We can say, well, we have, I'm just going to use this as an example, you know, homeschoolers here and non-homeschoolers here, right? I'm not saying something that's not good. I'm just saying it can happen that way. You know, homeschoolers here and non-homeschoolers there. You know, those who went to UNCC are here, and those who went to Furman are here. You know, those who are followers of Ed Conrad are here. You know, and followers of Red Albuena are here. You know, the Pinkneys are here, and Albert's group are here. It can be that way, and that's what's happening here at the Corinthian church. They were creating something external in order to pressuring people to identify with them. So forget about circumcision now. This is what's going on. Let's take it home. Let's take it home. I mean, it can happen. If we are not careful, it can happen right now. It might be happening. I just don't know it. Maybe not a Desiring God, but it's happening somewhere else. I know that. It's happening somewhere else. And so the clear teaching of Scripture here is that circumcision and uncircumcision are both nothing. Did you read that? They're both nothing. Neither one of them matters. It doesn't matter. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. What truly matters is what? Did you get it? In verse 19, what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. According to verse 9, that's what we see in 19. You know that these external pressures can be are minor things. Don't mind those things. What matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. It is true that they are offensive. You know, they can be offensive. Can you imagine if I tell you that what you're majoring on right now is nothing? You may say, oh, forget about you. And that's what Paul is doing here. You see how radical he is here? Paul is saying, your cultural distinctives, or whatever you do, or where you are in life, or your identity, is really nothing. Your personal identity is really nothing. In other words, he's saying, you know, you have to think based on who bought you, who owns you. Let me show you how radical this Paul's argument here. Today we say, in this postmodern atmosphere, in at least here in the United States, in you know, that We might say white is beautiful, black is beautiful, yellow is beautiful, red is beautiful. So don't try to be somebody you are not. Right? Don't try to be somebody else that you are not, because you know everything, you know, it's all beautiful. Right? It all matters. That's what we say in the culture. But you have to realize what Paul is doing here is absolutely different. He's saying, white is nothing. Did you get that? White is nothing. Black is nothing. Red is nothing. Yellow is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is everything. Therefore, don't try to be someone else that you are not. Same argument. Don't be someone else that you are not. But nothing else matter. It is radically different. That's what the Bible is. This is the reason why Paul can speak cross-culturally. He can speak to us in North America. He can speak to the Chinese. He can speak to the Filipinos or Southeast Asian. He can speak to anyone. Because everything else is nothing. What matters is that we obey, that we follow the commandments of God. That's where his priority is. And in the same way, in the church, that's where our priority also, or priorities, should be. So do you see the point here? The point here is that Paul did not order a level of importance about whether circumcision is better or uncircumcision. Neither one. Really, it mattered before compared to the gospel. So those are the second set of words, circumcision and uncircumcision. Now we go to the third one. The third one is just as important as the first two. It's called, they are slaves and free. Do you notice here that most of them are all paradoxical? Now we come to a third one. This is a paradox in the Christian life, and I want you to see here very clearly in verses 22 and 23, saying, "For he who was called in the Lord as bond servant," you know, many translators are just saying slaves, but doulos is the word there, which means servant, which is bond servant here. So the bond servant is a freed man of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bond servant of Christ. Now, how does that happen? That's why it's a paradox. We become free in Christ. I can feel it. It's getting hot. It's warm. We become free in Christ, but then also we are considered slaves to Christ. So now the question is, how are we to understand this reality? You are free and yet a slave in Christ. And so clearly Paul is using the lowest social status surrounding his own historical context here. Paul, in effect, is stressing that even if you really are a slave, literally, as long as you are freed from sin, and this is where I want you to land in this understanding. Even if you are literally a slave, as long as you are freed from sin, from Satan, from hell, from the curse of the law, that's all that really matters. Do you see it? It means anyone who gets saved, whether he is free or a slave, becomes a slave of Christ. In other words, there is nothing. There is there is nothing that really that's more important than being a slave of Christ. Now, do you understand that paradox? As a Christian, you are a servant of Jesus Christ. And yet, as a Christian, you are free from law, from the law, from sin, from Satan and hell, and from the curse. Christ has totally set you free. In order what? In order for you to become his servant. That's what it means. Now, Paul takes it a little bit further in verse 23. He says, you are bought with a price. You are bought with a price. So be not slaves. Do not be slaves of men. In other words, don't ever consider yourself a slave of anyone else. You may be a physical slave, but you don't go around saying, I got to get rid of this bondage of slavery. Listen, if you are really a follower of Christ, you are free from all men or anything, even free from Satan. If you happen to be a Christian slave, you are a Christian slave because God has put you there. Now I'm talking about the vocation. Because God has put you there, and he bought you with a price, and you are his slave, his servant. Christ owns you. And that's what we read right here in chapter 7. Ultimately, you are really serving God. You ought to obey your we know you have to obey your employer, your boss. But as Ephesians chapter 6 is saying, obey your master, your earthly masters as what? As if Christ, or serving unto the Lord. If I am a slave, my service is to God. If I am free, my service is to God. Everything is God's. It doesn't matter who my boss is or whether my boss is Christian or not. No one's over you. God is the one over you, and your responsibility is to do everything according to the commandments of God. That you are doing the word, that you are obeying the commandment of God. So now let me close with practical implications here. So now that we've talked about those three sets of words from our text, now we have to. I think this chapter draws some implications, and I'm going to give you three of them. Very simple. Number one, and this is what I said. This is what I promised to you, college students or those who are job seekers. Find out what you like to do. Find out what you like to do. Get training or study for it. And then do it for the honor of Christ. Do it for the honor of Christ. You see, what our culture tells you is to find something that seems satisfying to you and something that would make you really happy, that would make you a lot of, that would give you an ability to or opportunity to make a lot of money, right? That's what the culture is saying. You know what I say about that? That's wrong. That's not biblical. In a Christian perspective, that is wrong. That is a very man-centered way of thinking about seeking a profession. What you need to do is find an opportunity how you can use your giftedness or your uniqueness to display the honor of Christ, the honor of God, your maker. That's the biblical way of thinking about a profession or seeking a profession. God is very much more concerned with the way you do your job, whatever that is, than what your job is. In other words, for you younger people who have not entered the profession yet, the implication of this text is this. When you ask yourself a question, what is God's will for my life? Your answer should be, his will is that I maintain close fellowship with God and that I devote myself to Him and in obeying His commandments. God's will for your life is, and you're responsible for this, is your sanctification. It's not your vocation. God will call you wherever you, wherever He wants you to serve, and He will make sure that that's completed as you are obeying the will of God. And so let me tell you this: you're a college student. You don't know what you are supposed, what you're supposed to be doing. Concentrate on obeying the word of God, your sanctification, your holiness, and God will enable you to go through what you're doing right now in whatever university you are in, and will place you to where He would be able to display His honor in your life, wherever, missions or in the society or in you know, wherever that is. God will see it through. God will take you there. But your responsibility is your sanctification, your obedience to the word of God. So devote yourself to that, to Christ, with all your heart. And take whatever job you want. Take whatever job you want. Because, you know, when you're obeying the word of God, it gives you a clear path, a great career path. He will take you. He will appoint you to something that God that will honor His name. So again, think about your skills. Think about your what you're good at, and say you say, how can I honor God with this? How can I honor God with my skills and my what I'm good at? That's what you need to be asking. That's what's supposed to be in your mind. Okay, so that's the first implication, since God is the one appointing you. Second implication is this: do not be paralyzed by other people, by others' approval. I mentioned earlier that the way you do your job for the glory of Christ is more important than what your job is. So God, your job is God's divine appointment. Let me think about that. Your job is God's divine appointment. Can I change it? I think the text is saying, yes, you can, right? It says, you know, to the slaves, if you can avail freedom, well, you know, don't think hard about it, but if you can avail your freedom, then go for it. But how do you make some changes, okay? If God's providence is over my job, you know, is a divine appointment, here it is then. Do not make changes that are geared toward external pressure and demands. Don't make changes that's a response to the culture or to those who are around you. Make changes for the same purpose, which is based on your obedience to the commandment of God. You realize the Apostle Paul circumcised Timothy. And so if he's saying here, you know, if circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, why did he circumcise Timothy? Why? You realize that? Well, because this command, when the Apostle Paul is saying that that is the divine appointment, is that you must do when you change, it must be done for the purpose of displaying the honor of Christ and for the sake of the kingdom. In what we see here is that Paul allowed this to happen, or did it to Timothy, because he wanted to reach the residents, the people in Iconium and Lystra, for the sake of the gospel. And so that's what it's saying. So that's the principle. Make changes that are based on how God's honor would be more evident in your life. And so let's think about this for a moment. Now we have, I don't know what you do. I'm sure, I know there are nurses here. There are teachers here. There are engineers here. There are waitresses here, and there are salesmen here, Oakley, and some of those things. There are doctors here. There are missionaries, pastors, and many more. But what we need to hear is this. Whether we move or we change or we change from one to another, the most important thing is that we are enjoying God's promised presence and obeying and doing His commandments in the way in your workplaces. That's what it is. So as we have seen the command to stay in the calling, which is in our text, what he is saying here is that, when he said, "So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God," he's saying, do your job there, but remain obedient to the calling and to your confession about who God is. And so as we have seen, the command is to stay, but that's not absolute. In a sense that God doesn't condemn job changes. What He condemns is when we disregard God as we are changing jobs. You see, we know of people who, both in the Bible and in our own experience with how God transforms lives, it says you have there are situations when you must change jobs. Let's say in the Old Testament and in New Testament, prostitutes became believers, so they had to leave prostitution, right? You had to change something, so, because it's in accordance to obedience to God. If you're a pimp, of course you have, and then you become a Christian, of course you have to live that profession. There are numerous forms of indecent and corrupting entertainment, and they must, there's no room for those things. So you have to change. So that's why I said it's not absolute in that sense. Trust in the providence of God. And here's the last one. Here's the last implication for all of us again. Very simple. Abide in God in all situations. Paul says this in verse 24. Brethren, let every man in whatever state or status or situation he is called, there abide in God. That's that last verse in our text, 24. It is that you have been called, you've been set apart. Remember your salvation? You have been called, you have been set apart. So whatever status in life you have been allotted to by God's divine sovereignty, maintain it, hold it, because God has put you there for a reason. You are there. You are there for a reason. I mentioned about the kind of jobs you have. Even if you are a student, God put you there for a reason. And conversion is not a signal for you to leave or change your occupation unless it is dishonoring to God. And I want you to really get this. All of life is God's. All of life is God's. We are all His servants. He places us in all different positions, and we are to serve Him in those positions, whatever they are. So don't listen to the pressure of the world. Let's concentrate on spiritual service. That's what it means. don't concentrate on, okay, you know, on what kind of engineer you will be, or what kind of a doctor you will be, or what kind of profession you want to pursue. Concentrate on spiritual service. Concentrate on obedience. Concentrate on the honor of Christ. And do not let the social thing pressure you. Only there, God's church will be built, that we will function as a body, right? That's the problem in the Corinthian church. Only there, that we will be able to function as a body, and the righteousness of God and the fellowship of the Spirit will become so evident like a light in our community that we will make an impact to the glory of God. And this society will change because it's God at the center of everything, not us. So think about that as you depart from here. We're going to be singing a song here as our closing song. And as they're coming up here, bow your heads for a few moments here. And think about the providence of God in your life. Some of you may be feeling sorry that you are where you are. Some of you are feeling like my job is not satisfying right now. Some of you may be feeling like it's a mistake that I'm here in Charlotte. Some of you may be saying, I wish I did not take this job. But wait a minute. God has put you there for a reason. Don't give up too quickly. Trust in God's providence. Press on in the strength that God supplies. Press on, and He will see you through. He will honor Himself through you, through your obedience. So let us stand, and then let us sing our song, and then I will give you the benediction.